Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from Psalm 31, and then I will also be reading from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, the verses 44 through 49. But our main text is from Psalm 31, and you can find that in your bulletins. There's an insert in your bulletins with the scripture upon it. And there's two sides, a front and back of the scripture reading. I did not prepare an outline this morning of the message because we had a scripture on both sides. Psalm 31 is one of the longer psalms that we have looked at in our series on the Psalms. And because of that, very difficult to cut this psalm in half. So we're going to do the whole thing. And maybe not as much detail as we have in some of the other psalms, but nevertheless, you'll see its message and its fullness. So Psalm 31, I'll be reading all the verses, and then following that reading, we will read from Luke chapter 23. Let's pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Yet let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. From the plots of men, you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And then if you'll turn with me, if you have your Bible this morning, from Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, and I'll be reading the verses 44 through 49. Luke 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 31 and also Luke chapter 23. Have you ever found yourself feeling as if you are all alone? Where it seems as if the people around you are plotting against you to see you fall, or maybe even whispering lies against you. In recent weeks, we have been praying for a pastor from Africa who has been forced to leave his family and his church and his country for fear of his life, those seeking to destroy him because of his faithful service to the Lord. In recent months, we've been praying for an Iranian pastor who has been arrested and told that he will be executed unless he recants his faith in the Lord. You can imagine how these men must feel. They must feel the same way that David expresses himself in Psalm 31. You see, David understood, as he writes this psalm, what it means to be all alone, to feel as if there are people plotting against you and whispering lies against you on every side. At one time in David's life, his own family had plotted against him. You may remember the story of Absalom, his own son, whispering lies about him, stirring up a rebellion, so that David was forced to run from Jerusalem and take refuge in a faraway place. Was that the time that David wrote Psalm 31? We can't be sure, but we do know that it was at a time like that as you work through the message of this psalm. But nevertheless, as dark as the situation becomes, you notice as the psalm concludes, especially verse 21, we see that David is offering his praise. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city." In the midst of him feeling as if he is besieged, he is giving praise to God, and he acknowledges that God has heard him and God has saved him and delivered him. The answer as to how David can give praise in such a situation is found in the message of this psalm in the most two familiar verses of the psalm. The first phrase of verse 5 is a phrase that we just read from the Gospel of Luke as well. It's spoken by David in Psalm 31 and by our Lord in Luke 23. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." A second phrase in this psalm, which is often repeated and said in various times of life, is found in the first part of verse 15, where David writes, "My times are in your hand." How can David give praise in such difficult circumstances? Because he acknowledges throughout the psalm and throughout his life and whatever's taking place in his life, that he is in relationship to the Lord, that he has given his life to the Lord, and that he trusts that no matter what happens to him, no matter what situation he is in, God has delivered him spiritually. And though physically he may suffer, he can acknowledge because of that spiritual salvation that his times are in the Lord's hands. As you look at Psalm 31 this morning, you can notice that there are two main sections in this psalm. The first section of the psalm is verses 1 through 13, the first page of your outlines. And the second part of the psalm is the second half, the opposite side, verses 14 through 24. And as you look at these verses, you can see that there is a key turning point in the psalm. As David is praying to the Lord about the situation he's in, he becomes very descriptive in terms of his distress, especially in verses 9 through 13. But in verse 14, the psalm turns. David states and begins verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord." No matter how dark, no matter how difficult the circumstances, he acknowledges in the second half of the psalm as he explains his faith, "But I trust in you, O Lord." Discouraging? Yes. Distressful, his life on earth? Yes. But he continues his trust in the Lord. Now, as you look at the more details of this psalm, it's helpful to break it up a little bit in terms of its themes. If you have a pencil or a pen with you this morning, draw a semicircle around verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 8, and verses 9 through 13. On the opposite side, again, a semicircle around verses 14 through 18, verses 19 through 20, and finally verses 21 through 24. These are the divisions of the psalm, and once you lay them out a little bit, you can see the flow of what David is saying and how it connects together poetically. As David begins this psalm, you notice, especially in verses 1 through 5, his expression of his trust in God's character. Again and again, David is using words which express God as his refuge, the last word of the first line of verse 1, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." In the last part of verse 2, he describes God as a rock, a refuge for me, a strong fortress to save. Again, as you go to verse 3, he uses those words again. "For you are my rock and my fortress." And at the end of verse 4, the last word, "You are my refuge." Again and again, as the psalm begins, David is expressing his confidence in the character of God. God is his rock. God is his fortress. God is his refuge in the midst of trouble or in difficult times. And he rests in the fact that he belongs to God and that God is and has been his salvation. He declares in verse 1, the second two lines, "Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." He acknowledges that because he belongs to God, because he belongs to the righteousness of God, no matter what others say or do to him, he is resting in the righteousness of God as God has delivered him and has been his rock and his refuge. Verse 4 even dramatically describes his understanding of what this means for his life. "You take me out of the net they have hidden for me." They've hidden the net. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to destroy him. But God has taken him out. God has been his refuge. "You are my refuge." And then look how he does this in verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." David, because he knows that God is his rock, his refuge, his fortress, he knows that as he gives his hand, as he declares before the Lord, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," his life belongs to God, and he knows that God will protect him, that God will deliver him, and that God will save him. He goes on with a contrast in verse 6. "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols," those who put their trust in faith in earthly things. Those who put their trust in faith and depend on things where they turn to instead of God in times of trouble. Those, he said, are worthless idols, and I don't want any part of them. "But I trust in the Lord." Why? Look at verse 7. "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, and you have set my feet in a broad place." David is describing what it means that he belongs to God. God is part of that covenant, steadfast love that God has given him, verse 7. And as he describes what that means for his life, he recognizes that God has seen his affliction. God knows the distress of his soul that he goes through in his life. He declares, "You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, but you have set my feet in a broad place." It almost sounds like, as you come to verse 7 and 8, that David's already saved here. So that's why, as you go on to verse 9 through 13, as you are reading through this psalm, you start asking yourself, if David thinks he's already saved, or he's declaring that salvation from the situation, why then the description, the graphic description in the verses that follow? Listen to verse 9. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." He's in distress. He's asking for God's grace. And it's so distressful of a situation, it's affecting him physically. "My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." His bones are wasting away. His eye is wasted from grief. His soul and body are wasting away. Physically, this situation he is in is taking its toll upon him. And he's pleading for the grace of God to come to his aid and deliverance. He goes on in verses 11 to 13 to describe what kind of situation he's in. "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." You can see, as you read through these verses, the experience that David must have felt, be it the situation where he fled from Absalom, scheming against him, whispering, terror on every side, friends that were close to him now following Absalom, causing David to flee for his life. Those who had once been his subjects as king, as he walks out of Jerusalem, those neighbors now looking him as a reproach, some throwing rocks at him as he fled, acquaintances wondering whether he is their object of dread, forgotten like one who's dead, like a broken vessel. This description leaves David in distress. It leaves him almost, as he describes it, physically, emotionally distressed and distraught. And it leaves him as he looks at the eyes around him, those seeking to plot against him, those seeking to destroy him, as if they have the upper hand. And David is near death. And it is on this point, then, that the psalm begins to turn. For no matter how distressful and dark the situation, in verse 14, there's a but, you see. A but which begins to turn the psalm in a different direction. In the first part of the psalm, David is describing his situation on earth, which has brought him to distress. And in the midst of that physical distress and emotional distress and attacks from every side, David responds in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Remember those worthless idols of verse 6. "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols who cannot save, but I trust in the Lord." He brings that phrase back in verse 14. "But I trust in you. I say that you are my God." And what does that mean for David? That God is his God. Verse 15. "My times are in your hand." He looks at the situation around him on earth and he tells us, "My times are in your hand." He speaks before the Lord. "Lord, no matter what happens, my time on earth is in your hand. I trust in you. You are my God, and my times are in your hand. Yet he calls upon the Lord to rescue him from the hand of his enemies and from his persecutors. But look at verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. You see that phrase, verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. What is important most of all to David is not necessarily that he's rescued from the situation he's in. What is first of all important to David is that God's face shine upon him, that his relationship with the Lord is right, that God is pleased with David, and as David lives his life before him, that he is in relationship to God, that God's blessing is upon him. It doesn't matter, you see, what Absalom has said. It doesn't matter what the followers of Absalom have said or what they're doing or what they're saying about David and who he is. What truly matters before David as he prays this psalm is that he is in right relationship with the Lord and that God's face is shining upon him. And when he prays in that second part of verse 16, he said, save me in what? In your steadfast love. That word steadfast love in the Hebrew, again, that's the word hesed. That's the covenant love of God. The covenant love of God that comes to his people through God's faithfulness, through the forgiveness of sins, through the sacrifices in which blood is shed to pay for the sins of his people so that God's face can shine upon him. And now as you go back to the first part of this psalm, and you are reminded, as I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon, that verse 5 is spoken by David, but it's also spoken by our Lord. David declares in this situation, into your hand I commit my spirit. Our Lord, who fulfilled the covenant steadfast love of God by his death on the cross and his shed blood, said on that cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, as David is reflecting upon the covenant steadfast love of God, as we look at these words in a New Testament context this morning, we can see that the reason David can pray this prayer is fulfilled later with the coming of God's Son. We can see that the reason that we as Christians can pray this prayer is because of what God's Son has fulfilled in this psalm for us on the cross. For as he went to the cross, he found himself in a much worse situation than David. As he hung on that cross and his physical pain was before the Lord, as his physical pain was in his distress, in his eyes wasted away, his bones wasted away, as adversaries stood on each side, as the object of his dread to his acquaintances, as those who are seeing him in the street have fled from him and he's been forgotten, hanging on that cross like he is dead. He suffered death. He suffered the wrath of God. And yet, as he hung on that cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And because our Savior could say that, because our Savior could walk through this path for us, we can say before the Lord, as David does, my times are in your hand. Our life belongs to God. What is truly important is not what others might say about us, is not what our adversaries who have looked at us as if we are an approach now, telling our neighbors or telling other acquaintances. What truly is important is that we are right before God because we understand His covenant, steadfast love, which has been provided to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked this path before us. What is truly important is that God's face shines toward us. And as you read the rest of this psalm, as it continues, as David continues in verses 17 and 18, you can see how David has come to an understanding of this. O Lord, verse 17, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the grave, the place of death. Verse 18, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. David understands as he prays, and remember the situation with Absalom, he was not praying that Absalom would die. He told his generals that Absalom would live. David is praying in this context, not that the wicked would be killed and put to the grave. David is praying in an eschatological context. He is praying in terms of life and death, that if those who have turned against him and have turned against the Lord, that God, as they go to the grave, would be silent, that they would be shamed, that as they go to the grave, their lying lips would speak no more. For those who belong to God give praise. Those who have rejected him and who do such things will be silenced in the grave. And so in verse 19, look how David prays. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. The goodness of the Lord, David describes it as being stored up, you see. Stored up in heaven. Salvation is stored up in heaven for those who fear you. David knows this. He is keeping this in mind as he goes through the situation. And it helps him look beyond the circumstances he is in. Verse 19, and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. God's goodness is at work in his life. The children of mankind that have turned against him, that are saying such things, they witness the Lord's goodness. And they witness, as David witnesses for it, the Lord's goodness, which is stored up for him in heaven. In verse 20, look how graphic his understanding. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. How is the goodness given to the people of God who have remained faithful to him? Does it necessarily show itself in David's life right now? Verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. He is hiding in the presence of God because he is in relationship with God. Because as our Lord hung on the cross, though he had all darkness and persecution around him, he could say, into your hand I commit my spirit, because he belonged spiritually unto God. David knows as he lives on earth that in the cover of the presence of God, he is hidden from the plots of men. He stores them in his shelter from the strife of tongues. The tongues may be aflame. The tongues of men may be attacking, and their plots may again be against him. But he is covered. He is sheltered. And this is why David begins the psalm with the words he does. You are my refuge. You are my rock. You are my fortress. He is describing what it means to be in relationship with God. That God is his protection, his deliverance, his covering, his shelter. That no matter what happens to him in the outside world, into God's hands he has committed his spirit and his times are in the Lord's hands. And so, as David concludes the psalm, he concludes with blessing and praise. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast, his covenant love to me when I was in a besieged city. Do you see how he words it in that last line? When I was in a besieged city. It doesn't say in the psalm, well, I was in a besieged city, and this is how the Lord delivered me on earth, and everything's fine. Now everything's better. He saved me from the situation. As David describes the Lord's blessing, he is describing the Lord's deliverance while he was in the situation, while he was in the besieged city. The psalm nowhere tells us how he was delivered out of that city or being besieged. Instead, in the midst of the situation, in the midst of the distress, because he knows his relationship with God is where it should be, he knows the wonderful, steadfast love and the blessing of the Lord. Look at verse 22, how it ties in. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. In his alarm, it seems as if he's cut off, but in his pleas and his voice for mercy, God has answered. As our Savior hung on the cross, for those around him, it appeared that he was cut off. But yet, as he prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he acknowledges that God has saved him and God is with him. These words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, are spoken by David in Psalm 31. They are spoken by our Savior as he hung on the cross. We find them in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is ready to go as he's being stoned and he's ready to die, and he looks into heaven and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as Stephen there in Acts chapter 7 is sitting there and he's about ready to die, we're told in that chapter that he looks into heaven and he sees the Savior standing at the right hand of God. God's grace, God's blessing, God's face shining upon his servant. Around him, there are adversaries that are taking his life with stones. But he prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because our Savior prayed it for him, and his faith, his trust is in the shining grace and face of God. Throughout history, there have been many saints who have said these words on their deathbed. In church history, the theologian Jerome spoke these words. Martin Luther spoke these words. John Knox said these words. This is the strength and the confidence that anyone can have facing such a situation. These words, be it the pastor in Africa or the pastor in Iran, facing perhaps death for their faithful witness to the Lord, how can they stand it? How can they go through? Their times are in the Lord's hands, and their spirit is right with the Lord. And that is why, as the psalm ends, David calls upon the saints of the Lord to love him. Verse 23, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. David knows as he writes the psalm that the saints of God will experience similar things in their lives. And his call for them, as the psalm concludes, is that they, no matter what the circumstance, would love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves his faithful. He will repay those who act in pride. But he calls upon us no matter what the circumstance, no matter how discouraging it might be, to be strong and have your heart take courage. It doesn't say, well, you can take courage when you see the actual deliverance, the earthly situation you're delivered from, then take courage. No. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who do what? Wait for the Lord. For some people who find themselves in such a situation, they may not experience that earthly deliverance. Stephen did not, but yet the Lord's plan, the Lord's timing, the Lord's grace to him was to bring him unto the kingdom of God and have his life be a faithful witness to the people around him so that the gospel of Christ would continue to spread throughout the region. So it is, perhaps, for some of you. As you experience difficulty, as it takes its toll, perhaps even physically, as you experience adversaries on all sides, the psalm ends with David calling upon you to recognize that when your life is in the times of the Lord, when your spirit is in his hands, no matter what the situation, you can love him. You can be strong. Your heart is in courage because as you wait, you trust in his grace, in his deliverance, which has been purchased for you on the cross through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May you be blessed in the Lord. May you love him, all you saints, for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect this morning on Psalm 31, we are blessed to see your work in the life of your servant David. And yet, Lord, as we read the situation he went through, we also recognize that our Lord applied this psalm to himself and to each one of us. For Lord, as he hung on the cross, surrounded by adversaries, as he hung on the cross, Lord, suffering the physical pain and distress, as he hung on the cross, O Lord, suffering your wrath for our sins, he still prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, enable us as your people who belong to the Lord Jesus and your steadfast love to recognize that our Savior died for us, to recognize that no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, our Savior has already walked this path. Our Savior has already saved us and delivered us, Lord, so that your face is shining upon us. Lord, enable us to take comfort and strength no matter what the situation is, knowing that you cover us with your presence. Knowing, Lord, that your goodness is stored up for us in heaven, the goodness and the glory of eternal life. Lord, that we would know that we are sheltered in you, our refuge, our rock, our fortress. That we, O Lord, no matter what the circumstances, would know that we are blessed. Blessed even in the midst of a besieged city. That we are yours. That our salvation is sure. That our times are in your hands. Grant us, O Lord, the ability to love, to be strong, to take courage in our hearts. Give us the patience and faith to wait on you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.